Our scripture this evening is Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Hear God's word. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth make their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." May God be pleased to bless to us the reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace. Thank you for this, your word. We pray that you'd give us light on it and encourage us through it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So it is in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I should have had one of the younger members of the congregation do a recitation. I bet you could, correct? I gather that you're doing catechism. Good, good. Keep it up. You'll learn much, and as you get older, the catechism will be very helpful to you. The kingship of Christ. The kingship of Christ is a doctrine which is central in Scripture. I think we do not speak about it enough, really. Not too long ago, one of our pastors had a paper at the seminary, and he bemoaned the fact that in too many systematic theology textbooks, the kingship of Christ is given short shrift, that other doctrines are expanded upon greatly, but in comparison, not so the kingship of Christ. Now, that's a shame, isn't it? Because it is such a central doctrine in the Scriptures. In fact, the very basic confession of Christianity is simply this, is it not? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the basic confession. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And of course, this is the New Testament rendering of Isaiah 52:7, where the messenger comes and the message that he delivers is this: your God reigns. This is the message we all need. In our text this evening, Psalms 1 and 2, and I'm taking them together, we see the kingship of Christ. We see the kingship of Christ in His rule through His Word, and we see the kingship of Christ in His rule over the nations. And in the end, the message is simple. Serve the King of individuals and nations. Now, that's what we're to do. We're to serve the King, who is our King as individuals, and He is also the King of nations. I hope you'll see this is the case as we look at our text this evening. Now, as I mentioned, I'm taking Psalms 1 and 2 together because it's very likely that Psalms 1 and 2 taken together introduce the book of Psalms. You can see this in a couple of ways. One is that there's blessing pronounced in Psalm 1:1, and there's blessing pronounced in Psalm 2:12. There are two beatitudes that are bookmarks around these two Psalms. 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." This is exactly the language that Jesus uses in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then Psalm 2 ends with these words: "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Well, that's the New American Standard Version. If you have King James or the English Standard Version, it just reads, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." It's another beatitude. The same language, again, as Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 5. And then you'll also notice something striking about Psalms 1 and 2. There are no titles to these Psalms. Did you notice that? There are no titles. Well, the editors of your English Bible give them titles. But in actuality, there are no titles. If you look at Psalm 3, you see it says, "A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And in the first book of the Psalter, all of the Psalms except Psalm 1 and 2 and Psalm 33 have titles. So Psalm 1 and 2 are set off in this regard from the rest of the book of Psalms as it begins. And most of the commentators indicate that this is a good reason for taking both of these Psalms to be the, taken together to be the introduction to the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, the psalmist deals with individuals. In Psalm 2, the psalmist deals with nations. And so we have the individual perspective and we have the national perspective. Serve the King of individuals and nations would be the idea. Well, let's look at the beginning of Psalm 1. Blessed individuals, you see, meditate on Torah. This is what the psalmist says. "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The little word law in Psalm 1 and in the Psalter generally is the word Torah in Hebrew. Torah, Moses. And it includes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of Moses. Normally when we think of the law, we think of moral law. We think of the Ten Commandments. I'd like you to expand your understanding of law as it's given here. Because law, really, Torah, involves not only moral law and the exposition of moral law, but it also involves the ceremonial law, all of the sacrifices, all of the ceremonies that involve the sacrifices. And how is it that individuals would think on and study Torah? Well, they would understand from the moral law that they were required to live in accordance with God's standards. But they all knew that they would fail. This was the idea behind the sacrificial system, which pointed to Christ and pointed to the promised Savior of Genesis 3:15. And so when the people failed in their doing the good deeds required of the moral law, they would repair to the ceremonial law, to the sacrifices, and perform the sacrifices prescribed, trusting in the Savior who was to come. And so they would understand the law in this way. The law, you see, really, from the New Testament perspective, we would say, contains law and gospel. The Old Testament isn't different in this regard from the New Testament. It contains law and gospel. And aren't we thankful that Abraham and Moses and David and all of these individuals who spent time studying the law and meditating on it were saved in exactly the same way that we are? By grace through faith. This is why Paul, when he comes to Romans 4, for example, and talks about justification by grace through faith, uses Abraham and David as examples of that great doctrine. And so, expand your understanding of law here. And the psalmist says he meditates on this law day and night. A standard interpretation of this would be chewing on the law. You know, like a cow chews on a cud and really works it over. That would be the idea. But actually, there's more to it than that. The word that's used by the psalmist has the idea of groaning and of vocalization. It's not only chewing on the law and working it over in the mind, but it's working it out and speaking it and singing it. This is the whole idea. This is what's behind the word here. And so you see that there's confession involved in this idea of meditating. It's speaking the words of the psalm and or of the law and what it contains. And what happens? Well, there's fruit. This is great, isn't it? There's fruit. Look at verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Those who love the law, love the Word of God, understand the moral principles, understand the sacrifice, and in our day, particularly the sacrifice of Christ, who are embraced by that law, then? Bear fruit. This is the idea. Of course, you remember what the Bible says in the New Testament about fruit, don't you? And what Jesus says about fruit. You will know them by their fruit. How do you identify Christians? By their fruit. By the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. By the fruit of the Spirit. This is really important, isn't it? It's not by gifts that men and women are known and children are known. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, individuals can have extraordinary gifts and not be believers. They can have extraordinary gifts in the church and not be believers. It's not by gifts. It's by the fruit that we are known. And I think this is what the psalmist is getting at here. So the blessed individuals meditate on the law and they don't reject it. They don't set it aside. You see, verse 4 says, the wicked are not so. Well, let's turn our attention now to the second psalm and the idea of the nations. Blessed nations. See, blessed individuals bow to the Word of God, the Word of Christ. What do blessed nations do? Blessed nations bow to Christ rather than challenge Him. The end of Psalm 2. Now therefore, O kings, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord. And in the end, who is the Lord? It is Jesus Christ. He is Lord. This is the idea. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, you see, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Who is it now that the psalmist is speaking of in verse 12? Verse 1 tells us in Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? It's not only individuals who ought to bow the knee to Christ. Nations ought to bow the knee to Christ. This is startling, really, as we look at the Scriptures. You see, those who love Jesus Christ do homage to Him. We've got problems in our world today, do we not? And one of the reasons we have problems in our world today is the rise of this evil religion, Islam. Is it all right if I call Islam an evil religion? And ought we not to pray that God would destroy this wicked religion? No lightning bolts. I think Islam is an evil religion. And the rise of it is causing great turmoil in our world today. Such is the case. Kings and rulers, the psalmist is telling us, ought to bow the knee to Christ. Now, I'll make a little confession here. You see, I would rather have someone who is in high office in the United States of America who confesses Jesus Christ, who might not be the brightest light on the block, rather than an individual who rejects Jesus Christ, who in many ways is considered to be intellectually much stronger I think God is interested in those who do homage to Him. It seems to me that this is what the Scriptures are telling us here. Blessed is the nation that bows to Christ rather than challenging Christ. You see, in the end, what's going to happen? What's God's posture? Well, the challenge, you see, is at the beginning of Psalm 2, isn't it? Why are nations in an uproar and peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. Let us remove the constraints of Christianity, of the moral law. Let's get rid of these constraints. No. The moral law and the gospel are not constraining. In actuality, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us liberty and freedom. This is what the New Testament tells us. And what is God's reaction to this rejection of His anointed King? Well, verse 4 and following tells us, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Bible doesn't say that very often, does it? God laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I install my King, my King. You kings and you judges think you're of great authority. I laugh, says God, and I install my King on high. Verse 7 and following, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Here is witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Paul says in Romans 1, he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He didn't become the Son of God on that occasion, but he was openly and publicly acknowledged and proclaimed to be the Son of God at that time. Ask of me, the Father says to the Son. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. The Son, portrayed as speaking to the Father and asking Him for the nations of the world. And does God give to Him the nations of the world? Surely He does. Because our Lord Jesus Christ says in His Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Imagine this. And how is it possible for our Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples in and of the nations? It's that He has all power in heaven and on earth. Now, this is what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is, friends, truly the King and Lord of all. There is nothing that is outside of the purview of His power. Years ago, I used this little illustration back in Kansas, and I got a little bit of feedback from my in-laws on this. You'll understand why. I said, you know, when you get up in the morning and you brush your hair and you look in the sink and you see those few hairs in the sink, don't worry about the cleaning activity. That's not the object here. When you see those hairs in the sink, you should realize that the hairs upon your head are numbered by the great God of all. He has numbered them. He has numbered the days of your life. He has established the boundary markers for all of the nations. This is the testimony of the Bible, is it not? He has established the boundary markers of the properties upon which we live. He is the absolute King and Lord of all. This is what the Bible is telling us. Again, verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." God, through Jesus Christ, is King. Do you worry about the nation in which we live because of the immorality that is present? Is God pleased with this? Is God pleased with leaders who thumb their noses at Him? I think not. We need to pray. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that they'll be converted firmly to faith in Jesus Christ and bow before Him. And what will take place? Well, the end of Psalm 1 and the end of Psalm 2 tells us. Verse 4 in Psalm 1. "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." There will be an assembly of the righteous, and those who love Jesus Christ will be in that assembly. Do you not look forward to that? And also, verse 12 in Psalm 2, "Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled." How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. In Christ, that's where the refuge is. This whole idea, friends, of the lordship of Christ is central in Scripture. You confess Him as an individual, as King and Lord. That's the basic confession. And here we see nations are called upon to bow before Him. Read again the book of Daniel. And what do you find in the book of Daniel? On one hand, you find in the book of Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. And God delivers them. He rules over the lives of individuals. And you see Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And he is delivered. God shuts the mouths of the lions. God is the ruler and the King of individuals. But then on the other hand, you see Nebuchadnezzar, who goes out on his veranda and looks at the city of Babylon and boasts of his great power. And God smites him so that he will recognize that the kingdom and dominion belong to him, that is, to the Lord God Almighty. And Nebuchadnezzar is constrained to confess that God is the King and the Lord of all. And the message of the book of Daniel, it seems, is very simple. That the Lord God Almighty is the King of men and nations. He's the King of individuals and nations. This too, friends, is the beginning, is the message at the beginning of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, Christ is King of individuals, ruling through His Word. In Psalm 2, Christ is King of the nations. And so, I say to you, very simply this evening, dear friends, serve Christ, the King of individuals and nations. Let's pray together. Father, good you are to us, unworthy though we be. Thank you that you are the King and the Lord of all. That everything in this world falls out in accordance with your plans and your purposes. Difficult as that is for us to understand, surely this is the teaching of your word. You are our King as individuals, and you are the King of the nations of the world. And one day, it will certainly be the case that all will see and know and bow before you and make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In the meantime, Father, grant that our lives might be filled with your Spirit and filled with your Word, that we might live acknowledging Christ as both King of individuals and nations. We pray that this would be the case in the great name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.